When I was a senior in high school, the guidance counselor asked me about my plans after graduation. I said I wanted to be a secretary. I don't remember the words that he used, but he implied that I had no ambition. So I told him I would be an architect. He laughed. He said I couldn't be an architect. So I told him I would be a secretary. He sighed, and the meeting was over. The fact is that I really did want to be a secretary. I believed that I could do it and do it well, and I've never regretted that choice. This might be what Joseph Campbell meant as following your bliss. He taught, the way to find out about your happiness is to keep your mind on those moments when you feel most happy, when you really are happy, not excited, not just thrilled, but deeply happy. This requires a little bit of self-analysis. What is it that makes you happy? Stay with it, no matter what people tell you. This is following your bliss. Certainly, our happiness and well-being are affected by others, but I believe we are so much more grounded when happiness comes from within ourselves, when we are confident with whom we are and why. As we define ourselves, our personal beliefs, what makes us happy, and how we want to be remembered, a testimony that God is our eternal Father and that His Son, Jesus Christ, is our Savior, can become the very essence of who we are. We recognize His hand in our lives and acknowledge Him in all things. Your own personal experience that God answers prayers provides confidence and strength to you whenever you need it. As a child, I attended a Protestant church with my family in a small town in Pennsylvania. I had a wonderful Sunday school teacher named Esther Johnson. As she told us stories about Jesus, I asked her if He loves us as much as He loved the people who were on the earth while He was here. She told me that He does. Well then, why don't we have apostles on the earth now, I asked. She said that if we needed apostles, we would have them, but we don't. I pestered her until she told me to stop asking her about it. And she said that I shouldn't even think about it. And I never did mention it to anyone else. You can imagine my amazement several years later when the missionaries taught me the discussions. I remember the sweet and warm, reassuring feeling that came over me when the missionaries showed me pictures of the Prophet Joseph Smith and President Joseph Fielding Smith, who was the president of the church at that time. I sensed what they were telling me was true, and I wanted to learn more. The teachings of the Bible that I had learned as a child now impressed me with new and added emphasis, in addition to the wonderful truths of the restored gospel that the missionaries taught me. When the missionaries asked me to read the Book of Mormon and pray, I hesitated only because I was afraid that I wouldn't recognize the answer. I didn't doubt that an answer would come, only that I would be too dense to know it. Although I had always prayed, I never expected a tangible answer. One night, I knelt down by my bed and prayed that I would know the truth. I knew that everything I had learned from the missionaries was what I had always thought in my mind was true. And at that point, I realized their message was either right or wrong, and I needed to know for myself. I asked our Father in heaven to answer my prayer in a way that I would understand it. I promised that I would be baptized and be obedient, or if this was not the true church, that I would get as far away from it as possible. I sat on my bed and had read just a few pages in 1 Nephi, when in my mind I heard the words, "It's true, it's true, it's true." And then the wonderful warm feeling washed through me, and I knew I had received personal revelation. With that answer to my prayer, I know the Book of Mormon is the Word of God, that Joseph Smith was a prophet, and that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the true church. As exciting as all of that information was to me, perhaps even more astounding to me was that I knew that God knows who I am. He heard my prayer, and He answered it in a way that I would understand. I knew in a very personal way that He loves me, and that His Son, Jesus Christ, is my Savior, and that He knows me and loves me. And as immediately as I knew that, I also knew that our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ know all individuals, and they love all people, including each and every one of us. This experience is as comforting and reassuring to me today as it was then. It is a great source of happiness to me. Looking back, we recognize many experiences and impressions that we've had throughout our lives when our Savior was mindful of us and concerned about our well-being, especially in times of trial, even those days when you lapse into wondering if anyone knows or cares about you. You may remember and know He will be with you always. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He set the perfect example of love, hope, and charity. We know from His teachings, His example, and because of our personal experiences with Him that He loves us. And in return, we may show Him that we love Him by the way we live our lives. The so-called Sunday school answers: read the scriptures, pray, go to church meetings, pay your tithing, keep the commandments. These are the basics and the way to happiness. We may trivialize these practices because we hear them so often, as if that makes them outdated or less important, rather than recognize them as reminders of our way of life that can provide a sure foundation. I find them comforting for the same reason, because they do not change. God's challenge to prove me now herewith is a wonderful test of our faith and commitment and a promise that will never be broken. I have a friend who was married in the temple to a returned missionary with confidence that it would last forever. 2 years later, her husband walked out on her. Her shock turned to anger fairly quickly, and the more she concentrated on the injustice of it all, the lower her self-esteem fell. She said she was so angry and depressed that she soon believed the Lord had let it happen, and she decided to quit going to church. She managed to stay away 2 whole weeks before she realized that she was hurting no one but herself. Fortunately, a good Samaritan came to my friend's rescue and patiently commiserated with her for a few months before telling her that it was time to snap out of it. It took several years to heal, but my friend said she practiced being positive and she practiced being happy until she realized she could deal better with life and her friends could deal better with her. My friend said it was because of her testimony, her sure foundation in the gospel of Jesus Christ and her temple covenants, that she was able to get back on the right path and restore her sense of worth and happiness. In spite of whatever might be wrong in the world, we have so much to be grateful for. And being grateful and expressing gratitude helps me to keep perspective. When things go wrong, it doesn't usually take too much imagination for me to realize how much worse it could be. And we all know that sometimes it does get worse before it gets better. Don't mistake me for someone who never gets discouraged or unhappy, because I do. I have said that I can handle adversity as long as I don't have any. There are times when it seems there is no bright side. Some of us might believe that worrying makes really good sense, especially if those around us don't seem to worry enough. I would think an experience like this in the Marriott Center might be a good reason to worry. Elder M. Russell Ballard told a group of young adults that if he were thinking about life and its meaning, one characteristic he would strive to develop would be a positive attitude. He said he believes that what you and I think about will ultimately come to pass. A while ago, I saw a movie in which a woman had cancer and knew she would not live much longer. In a touching farewell conversation with her young adult-aged daughter, she said something like this: "It's so much easier to be happy. It's so much easier to choose to love the things that you have, and you have so much, instead of always yearning for what you are missing or what you imagine you are missing." That is such good advice, Be grateful and humbly express your gratitude to our Savior. As one sister wrote, if I truly believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the plan of happiness, then it is my responsibility to be happy. In the book, The Paradox of Choice, the author explains that our psychological and emotional well-being can be challenged by what he calls choice overload. He suggested that although some choice is good, doesn't necessarily mean that more choice is better. It is true. Whether we are in search of ice cream, shampoo, or a pair of jeans, there is no shortage of items from which to choose. Even worse, the more that is available, the more we expect. For example, suppose I plan a vacation. I am going to take a road trip in the United States. I have included all of the sites that are most interesting to me, and it is within my time and budget. Then I talk to a friend who is planning to spend the summer in England. Suddenly, my trip isn't good enough. I am unhappy and begin upgrading until my vacation far exceeds my resources. Barry Schwartz wrote, it seems that as we become freer to pursue and do whatever we want, we get less and less happy. We get what we say we want, only to discover that it doesn't satisfy us. He said, learning to accept good enough will simplify decision making and increase satisfaction. When choosing how to spend our time and money, peace of mind, and therefore our happiness, is worth every effort it takes to live within our means. My father didn't talk about it, but as I have worked on our family history, I realized that the circumstances of his childhood gave him many reasons to be bitter. He might have been irresponsible and selfish and blamed his mistakes on anyone but himself. Instead, he believed in people, he worked hard, and he was very good-natured and kind. There were probably many times throughout his life that he settled for good enough. As far as I can tell, he did the best that he could with what he had, and I admire him for that. My father frequently told a story that I always thought was from his own personal experience, and he was too modest to admit it, but having found it in print, I know that you might have heard it too. The story is about a man who moved to a new place. He met an old-timer in the town and asked him, what kind of people live in this town? The wise man asked, what kind of people lived in the city from which you came? The newcomer said, they were wonderful people, happy, kind, friendly. And the wise old-timer said, that is the kind of people you will find in this city. Another man moved to the same city and asked the same resident the same question. What kind of people live in this town? And the response was the same. What kind of people lived in the town you came from? This fellow said, they were unpleasant people there. That is the reason I am moving. They are unkind, unsocial, gossips, poor neighbors. And the answer from the wise man was, you will find that same kind of people in our town. The lesson my father wanted his children to learn was this. Generally, we can be as happy as we make up our minds to be. We can find whatever we are looking for, wherever we go. Many members are interested in what it is like to work with the general authorities, and in most ways, it is like working with anyone else. In the office, they are very much like you see them when they visit your state conferences and other meetings. They are devoted to living gospel principles. They are optimistic and happy. They also are susceptible to the flu. They shop for groceries, and although they carry cell phones, they frequently do not turn them on. I am not yet ready to retire, so that's all I'm going to say. Except to assure you that general authorities do have a sense of humor. In fact, when I received the letter inviting me to be a speaker at this women's conference, I assumed it was from a particular general authority who was playing a joke on me. Now, you may be thinking that of course the general authorities are happy and optimistic. What reason do they have not to be? Well, there are lots of reasons. They are very much aware of what is going on in the world and in the church, both good and bad, but they don't concentrate on the negative. They understand that this is the gospel of happiness. To some people, being happy comes naturally. Probably some people are happy because they really do have everything. And there are some people who just believe they have everything that is important, and that makes them happy. Sherry Dew's description of President and Sister Hinckley includes several wonderful traits that may come naturally or may be acquired. Gordon and Marjorie were attracted to each other's sense of humor, love for the gospel, innate optimism, and love of life. Through the years, Marjorie would often say that the only way to get through life was to laugh your way through it. And even as a young woman, she had a buoyant, cheerful disposition that was like an elixir to Gordon. It resonated with his native tendency to see the positive and to believe there was a solution to anything. She had a light heart without being light-minded. In turn, Gordon's dry wit delighted Marjorie, who loved the fact that although her beau was practical, self-disciplined, and serious about the things that mattered to him, he didn't take himself very seriously and was often the first to poke fun at his own quirks. Sister Hinckley was described as having a light heart without being light-minded. Webster's Dictionary defines lightheartedness as free from care, anxiety, cheerfully optimistic, and hopeful. Lightheartedness is clearly a virtue. If we are lighthearted, we will probably not be inclined to take ourselves or others too seriously. You know what it's like. When someone says something that hurts and might even ruin your day, think about that. Does it make you wonder how many times you may have said something that was taken the wrong way or was hurtful, although you didn't mean it that way at all? Do you hope that no one will be offended or even remember those careless words? You know where I'm going with this. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Several years ago, I was having lunch with my mother and one of her friends. They were discussing their children and grandchildren and sons-in-law and their accomplishments. I was listening. After a while, my mother's friend turned to me and asked, "What does your husband do?" I replied, "I have no idea." She looked puzzled, and my mother gave me the look that mothers give when you've just gone too far. So I told her that I am not married. She said, "You seem nice enough." I share this because it is funny. And it is a good example of a comment that is not to be taken seriously. My mother's friend had no intention of belittling me. She was just trying to include me in the conversation. We do need to be sensitive of other people's feelings and to remember how easy it is to misunderstand a comment, even if it is said with good intention. We also need to give the benefit of the doubt and not let our own happiness be marred by a disparaging remark. On the other hand, light-mindedness is to betray the sacred. The statement in the Encyclopedia of Mormonism describes light-mindedness as trivializing the sacred or making light of sacred things. At its worst, light-mindedness may become ridicule and then sacrilege and blasphemy, a deliberate irreverence for the things of God. The Church counsels against a light-minded attitude toward sacred matters, but encourages joyfulness in worship and wholesome pleasure in recreation. While light-heartedness allows the Spirit to be with us, light-mindedness will drive it away. Perhaps this definition by William Makepeace Thackeray might be a guideline. The best humor is that which contains the most humanity, that which is flavored throughout with tenderness and kindness. In our kitchen, we have a wooden plaque with the words, "Live well, laugh often, love much." That is what we try to do at our house. If thou art merry, praise the Lord. If thou art sorrowful, call on the Lord thy God with supplication, that your souls may be joyful. It is because of the atonement of our Savior Jesus Christ that we may have eternal life. Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. It is my testimony that he lives. He knows us. He loves us. He has blessings in store for us as we come unto him in humility and faith, in gratitude and obedience. Our way to happiness is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is my testimony. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.